Last week, Doris and I had the opportunity to visit with Mark and Chandra. And some of you probably don't know who that is, but it's a family in our community who is really struggling right now to stay afloat. Mark was diagnosed with cancer just several months ago. And we made this need known to you a few weeks ago. And I'd like to thank those of you who have contributed financially for that need and have prayed for them. There's a thank you card out on the bulletin board if you want to read that from them. But as we were visiting with them and praying with them, it just became clear to both Doris and myself, we talked about it after we left there, that really this was kind of an answer to part of our prayer. And in my prayer each week, as I sort through, what is it that God wants me to do? Where is it that He wants me to be? Who are the people that God wants us to be with? Who are the ones that are hurting? And I miss a lot of people, I know. But fortunately, God gets our attention and moves us into places where we need to be. And so we came away from there just with a very clear understanding that Jesus was at work in this family. And through you, this family has been blessed. And some of that money arrived just on the day that they needed it. Just that's how God works. And you guys got to be a part of that. And so we came away from there just feeling that this is where Jesus was at, a place that He was working, a place that He brought us to be a part of. And it felt good. It felt right. And I know you've been in those places before where you know. Yes, I sense that with the youth where there were times in City Challenge where, yes, this is where we need to be. God is at work here. And it's an exciting place to be. And especially as I was thinking about my message last Sunday, trying to process this, where does Jesus go? Where would we find Him? Who are the people that He would be with? Who is He reaching out to? It felt right. It felt good to be there. And I don't know where God is going to take us with them. I don't know what the future holds there. But I know God is at work. It makes me wonder as I drive past other houses and places that I've driven past many times, past Mark and Chandra's house. Never thought anything about it. Didn't know what was going on there. But as I drove past the other places, I started thinking, I wonder what's going on in those houses. I wonder what people are going through that I have no idea is going on. I wonder what people are out there that are hurting that I don't even know about. And my guess is even here this morning, as we sit here, as we greet each other, as we come and go, and we say, how are you doing? We say, great, I'm doing fine. That there are some people who are really hurting here this morning, and we don't know. Maybe we haven't asked the right questions, or maybe we haven't taken enough time. But we don't know. There are people around the world who are hurting. Last Sunday, I picked up the dispatch after coming home from church, and I was drawn to a fairly lengthy article on prostitution and human trafficking. How many of you read that article in the Columbus Dispatch? Several of you read that. It was disturbing for me to read about the thousands of women and girls, even as young as 12 years old or probably younger, who are sold for prostitution right here in the United States. And I remember being in Thailand. We talked about such a problem that it is in Thailand and around the world, but right here in the United States, the same problem exists, and it exists right in Columbus, close to us, where these things are taking place. And I did find one thing encouraging, though, in reading the article. The article talked about a woman pastor, Amos, and her church, who started an outreach to these prostitutes, these ladies in Columbus. And I'd like to read a short section of that article. Says Amos's ministry to strippers started when a dancer came to her church. Her church is also located on the strip. For 9 months, Amos and her volunteers mustered only enough courage to pull into the club parking lots during daytime hours, park their cars, and pray. "We were scared to death to start this ministry," Amos said. But just before Christmas 2005, they took gift bags to the dancers. "I knew we had to go to them," Amos said. "They weren't going to come to us." Well, as I finished that article, I was touched. I was impressed, and I was thankful for a church like this who is willing to step out in faith, to fight through their fear and their anxiety, and to join Jesus in this work. Because I believe this is the kind of place Jesus would be. And by no means is it an easy place. And I have no doubt that this church has faced criticism, some opposition. They've probably been misunderstood. And they've had many challenges, I'm sure, in this ministry. But I'm impressed and I'm encouraged that they're there. And it begs the question for me, what is it that compels Christians out of their comfort zones and into messy places like this? What compels Christians to go there? What is it that sends missionaries to dangerous places in the world? Or just to leave home? Why are Tom and Candace in Thailand? Why does Vicky have a passion for the unborn, to represent them, even in maybe some inhospitable places? And why has Marcus been going into the prison for 11 years? Wouldn't have to do that. Why does Rosedale Mennonite Missions do things like City Challenge and Reach? Takes a lot of resources, energy. Just ask Todd, I'm sure. Takes a lot to do those things. Why do they do those things? Why do some of you teach Sunday school? Or why do you help in the nursery? Or why do you greet people when they come here? I mean, the list goes on. You could go, each thing that we do, why do we have somebody running the sound? And why do we put pictures up? And why do I pastor this church? Why do you give your money to London Christian Fellowship? All very valid questions. Why does my wife love me when I am sometimes somewhat unlovable? I've wondered that sometimes. Why do we reach out to each other to encourage and to comfort and even to challenge each other? Why do we take that risk to do that? Well, all these questions could have fairly complex answers and different answers, I suppose. But in reality, I believe there is really only one answer, and it is quite simple. It's Jesus. That really is the answer. Jesus is the only real reason for doing any of these things. And it is for this reason that I begin, really, this series of focusing in on who Jesus is. I begin it back in May. I have a desire to understand better why it is that we do what we do. Our love for Jesus will take us to many difficult and challenging places in life. And my desire is to see a renewed interest, a renewed desire, a renewed passion to follow Jesus in my own life and for you as well. You see, I'm convinced that the more we know Him, the more we will love Him. And the more we love Him, the more we will follow Him. And the more we follow Him, the more fulfilled we will be in life, because there is nothing more satisfying than being where Jesus is and where He wants you to be. There's nothing more satisfying than that. So I want to return really to a variation of my original question that I asked way back in May. And that is, how well do you really know Jesus? Would you have left your family, your occupation, and everything you had to follow Jesus as the disciples did? And why did they do that? I've thought about that more since I talked about it. And the more I think about it, the more I believe that the text is silent there for a reason. It doesn't say much about how these disciples did that. It's silent. And I think it's silent for a reason. They did it simply because it was Jesus. No other reason. I don't think they were necessarily unusual people, or as one of the commentaries I read said, well, these were fishermen, and fishermen were more likely to do these things and all of that. I don't think that's the case. I think they were normal people like you and I. And they weren't necessarily specially designed to be able to handle this task of following Christ. I think they were like you and I. And when Jesus calls, what choice does a person have, really? When Jesus calls, what choice does a person have? Who is this that calls? Do you remember? We talked about some of these things. He's the living water. He is the Messiah. He is the creator of the universe. Phil said last Sunday, reminded, he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the only begotten Son of God. So when this Jesus calls, and we understand who he is, do we really have a choice? Do we really have any other thought but to follow, and to follow without question? Is this the Jesus that you know and understand? Well, I don't really care who you are, but I think we all need to be often reminded of how awesome this Savior is that we serve. And sometimes we get into a funk, as a friend of mine referred to the other day. We kind of get into this funk, we're just not enthused, we aren't passionate, and I don't know what. We don't get it. We don't understand. We forget maybe what it's about. And we don't have a solution. And I don't have a solution this morning, really, other than I pray that we could all see Jesus for who he is. I know that when we really see Jesus, it will change everything. I find it interesting that John the Baptist, as important as he was in preparing the way for Christ, even John the Baptist seemed to need his own reminders along the way. And in Luke chapter 7, verse 18, I want to read a section there, where he sends his disciples to Jesus to ask. I'm going to pick up in Luke 7, verse 18. He says, "Are you the one who has come?" His disciples are asking this question for John the Baptist. "Are you the one who has come, who has to come? Or should we expect someone else?" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." Well, John was in prison at this time, and it's easy for me to see that he could have been discouraged, figuring out what is going on here, why am I here, and did my life really amount to much? Did I really do what God asked me to do? Did it account for anything? Is Jesus really the one? He had to know, is Jesus the one? It makes all the difference in the world. Did I get it right? Is this truly the Son of God? Even John needed to be reminded and understand in a new way. And Jesus draws attention to the proof of who he is. The Messiah has come. Look at the evidence around you. The Messiah has come. The blind see, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is preached to the poor. I know things don't look like they're going in the right direction, John, but be encouraged. You're on the right track. I am the one. Well, Jesus' own disciples had a hard time figuring out who he was. Even though they had this significant encounter we already talked about with Jesus that caused them to leave everything that they had and follow him, we see several points along the way where they're trying to figure out who Jesus is. And I want to look at one particular story that always impresses me when I read it, and that's in Mark chapter 4. If you would turn with me to that passage, let's read together. Mark chapter 4, and I want to pick up in verse 35. It says, that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up. The waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. And the disciples woke him and said, Teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, Quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Well, the disciples had already seen him perform miracles, right? I mean, right at the beginning of the call, they saw the many fish that overflowed the boats. They'd seen him heal people, seen him cast out demons. But it appears to me that they hadn't even scratched the surface of their understanding of who Jesus was. They were terrified. Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Who is this? I've had to wonder, why were they terrified? When is the last time that Jesus terrified you? We don't think of that word associated with Jesus, but you've been terrified by him in a way? Astonished, amazed by him? What evoked this emotion? I was curious as I've read through the gospel several times, and it's interesting to me that the word amazed is used, at least in the NIV translation, over and over again throughout the Gospels. I counted them almost 30 times in the NIV translation. Amazed, or in some cases terrified or astonished, are the words that are used to describe people's response and reaction to Jesus. And even these disciples who had been with him for some time, they were amazed in new ways of who this man called Jesus was. Who is this? And I think they realized a few things. They realized how little they understood. They realized how much maybe they had been taking for granted the opportunity to be his disciple, to hang out with him, to listen to him teach, to watch him heal people. And in this story, just a few moments earlier, they were crying to him for help. "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" As if he didn't know what was going on. As if the situation was out of control and he couldn't handle it. I think they suddenly realized how foolish it was to question this man who rebuked the wind and it stopped. "Quiet, be still." And all was completely calm. In two of the books that I've been reading, that I've read the last few weeks, actually I haven't finished one of them, but in both books there was an instance, and these are true stories, there was an instance of a man being possessed by demons. One of them was in California, the other one was in Japan. And it impressed me, these short stories, references, that in each case, as the name of Jesus was mentioned, these demons reacted, these men reacted violently to just the name of Jesus. Just the name caused a violent reaction in these men who were possessed by demons. It struck me and reminded me that we are dealing with powers far beyond our understanding and our comprehension. Simply speaking the name of Jesus has tremendous power. Just to speak his name, the demons quake at the name of Jesus. I'd like to challenge you, if you would, to do a word study this week. Use a concordance and find all the instances of the word amazed in the New Testament, or astonished and terrified, and read those stories and see what was going on. Why did they respond? Why did the people respond the way they did? Most of those places you'll find that refer to responses to Jesus. Some of them are Jesus' responses as well. But I encourage you to do that. And I don't know, maybe it's a different word in the translation you use, but find that word that's translated and go through your Bible and read up on those stories of what was happening there. You'll find that they were amazed by his teaching. But they said, "No one speaks with authority like Jesus does." They were amazed by his miracles. They were amazed by his responses to his critics, his wisdom. They were amazed by his restraint in circumstances that he faced. If you remember the transfiguration, where Jesus' face shone like the sun and his clothes like white light, talking with Moses and Elijah. And then the bright cloud with the voice of God speaking out of it. And once again, we find the disciples on their faces in terror. Jesus says, "Don't be afraid." Do you really understand who it is that you're dealing with? Does he astonish you? Have you been amazed by Jesus? Are there times where fear grips your heart as you realize that you have the opportunity to walk with the Son of God, to be taught by him, to be led by him, to hear his voice, to be in his very presence? If you happen to be bored or dispassionate or unmotivated, it can only be because you haven't seen Jesus lately. Or maybe you've never really seen him. I don't know. But my prayer is that you would see him, that I would see him. And I know that I'm incapable, really, of showing him to you. I can only say that I have seen glimpses of him. And those small glimpses are changing my life. You and I have so much to learn and to understand about who He is. I don't mean that we should demand new miracles from Him or some magic show for Him to prove Himself to us, because He has already done that. He has already shown Himself to us. He is showing Himself to us right here as we sit here today. He's revealed Himself in His Word. His Spirit speaks to our hearts. It's pulling at our hearts right now as we are here. He desires to draw us to Himself and reveal Himself to us. I'd like to close with a passage from Matthew 16. So if you would turn to Matthew 16 and read along with me, please. I'm going to begin at verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" He asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by My Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build My church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Why do I keep asking this question? Maybe you're a little tired of hearing about it and think we should move on to a different one. But why do I keep coming back to it? Because everything that you do really hinges on the answer to this question: who is Jesus? Nothing that you are doing ultimately matters unless you can answer this question honestly from your heart and say for yourself, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Conversely, it will be impossible for your life to be the same after you have seen Him. You've got the keys inside this kingdom. Lift up your head. It's only begun. The world had better watch out, because when people see Him and acknowledge who He is, they will passionately love Him. And when they love Him, they will passionately follow Him. And when they follow Him, the world will never be the same. And He will receive the honor and the glory that is due Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for sending Your Son. I thank You for the opportunity we have to know Him, to know Him intimately, to know You intimately. And I pray this morning that You would reveal Him to us, that You would reveal Yourself to us. Open our eyes, as Keith mentioned during our worship time, open our eyes so that we can see. And out of that knowledge, and out of our confession of faith and trust, only then can we do anything that is worthwhile. So we cast ourselves on You and Your mercy, that You would show Yourself to us. For we need You desperately in our lives. For You are the rock and the foundation upon which we stand. Thank you for this time that we could spend together this morning. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.